Amen. Let's all be seated.
I'd like to begin our time this morning by sharing with you what I'd like to call a recreationally relevant scripture. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, hang in there with me for just a moment. I think you'll see where we're going on this. It's found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, this is a passage that really impacted my life very early on in my walk with the Lord and certainly has a lot of things to say to us no matter where we are in our spiritual journey with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 and following says this: "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Now, this verse has always meant a lot to me, first and foremost because I have always enjoyed running. Now, I realize for many of you, the use of the two words enjoy and running in the same sentence just doesn't make any sense at all. But there are some out of you out there who understand. You know, early on, I just really enjoyed running track. And one of the things that you learn when you run track is that when you are running a race, every step counts. You don't want to waste any energy in an unnecessary way. You want to be focused on that second when you cross that finish line, knowing that you gave it your all. Oh, there's an incredible release available at those wonderfully profound moments. How interesting that Paul would use that same analogy from the ancient Olympic Games to describe our race that is this life we lead in Jesus Christ. Now, this passage tells us some wonderful things. First of all, it tells us that unlike so many in this world that wander aimlessly, wondering what the purpose of life is all about, maybe even throwing up their hands and saying, "Who can even know the meaning of life?" Oh, we know the meaning of life. We know what our purpose is: to run our race with the finish line in view, to continually remind ourselves of that amazing moment when we enter into heaven, when we cross that ultimate finish line and receive not just the wreath of the ancient Olympic Games, not just a gold medal that some Olympic official would place around our neck, but to receive a heavenly award placed upon our shoulders by nail-scarred hands. And hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Gang, that's the meaning, that's the purpose, that's the focus of life. And as such, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and following is a very encouraging passage, but it is also one that has a note of precaution in it. Notice it says, "Lest after I preach to others, I myself might be disqualified." Now here we see raised an issue that I think is a profound one in the Christian life. Many of us have known individuals who have started the race with Christ, who perhaps have run for a number of years, who maybe have been used by God in some profound ways so that others might look upon them and say, "Wow, there is someone who's running the race to win," only to fall by the wayside. Have you ever had that awkward conversation with a person who describes themselves as an ex-Christian? Someone who used to be born again? I'm not really sure even how to deal with that. Someone who says to you, "You know, I tried Jesus, but he didn't work for me." I always have this overwhelming temptation to ask them, "Did you use the recommended dosage? Did you read the instructions on the..." What do you mean you tried Jesus? Oh, but it's true. There are many who start the Christian race, and sad to say, there are a number that don't make it through to that finish line. Big question. How does that happen to people? Maybe even more important question, how can you and I make sure it doesn't happen to us? Well, this morning, in our continuing study through the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33, we're going to get through a whopping one verse of Scripture today, but I think you're going to see it's a significant one. We're going to look up close and personal at the gravity of this world that leads us to cash it in on the Christian race. A phenomena, a process that can cause us or anyone else we know to fall by the wayside unless we're aware of it, unless we deal with it before it deals with us. In a study that we could call Leaven from Heaven, we're going to take a look at this profound parable that Jesus shared. One sentence, very easy to read. Another parable he spoke to him, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Simple sentence, but oh, what profound implications we are going to find in this passage today. First, we are going to see the portrait of leaven. We're going to discover whether leaven in your life is a good thing or not. Secondly, we're going to see the progression of leaven. We're going to see that just as physical leaven has a reaction on bread dough, so spiritual leaven is going to have a reaction in our lives as well. And finally, and I may be tipping my hand a bit here, but we're going to see the prescription for leaven in this world. We're going to discover how we can avoid being another accident statistic on the highway to heaven. How we can make sure that we are going to cross that finish line and receive our full reward in Jesus Christ. Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord who oversees this great race we call life to speak to us about where we are today. And let's learn how to run that race to win. Father, as we come before you this morning, we are mindful of what your word says about itself. That your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That there is nothing that is not laid bare and open to the eyes of you with whom we have to do. Lord, as we come to your word, sometimes I think we think we're judging it, when in reality, your word is judging us. I thank you, Lord, that when you reveal to us what's going on in our lives, when you speak to us deeply about those things that perhaps are getting in the way of us becoming all that you want us to be, you never do it to defeat us or to shame us, but only to heal us, only to encourage us. Father, I pray that if there are those within the sound of my voice this morning who are thinking about cashing it in, who are almost close to falling by the wayside in the Christian life, that you would encourage them back on the right path today, that they would hear a voice, even this morning as we go through your word, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. They've turned to the right or the left. And for those who are running their race, those who are focusing in on being pleasing to you day by day, as you supply them the power in their lives, I pray that this would be a study that would allow them to excel still more. Father, we thank you that you are present here through your Spirit to lead us into all truth. We pray, Father, you would open our eyes to see amazing things in your word, things which we do not know. And I pray, Father, that as you reveal, so also you would heal. Bring us to a deeper relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us in our study through the book of Matthew, you know, as we entered into Matthew chapter 13, we encountered a remarkable turn in the ministry of Jesus Christ. You see, prior to this time, Jesus had been laying out principles concerning the kingdom of God. I mean, it was really kind of a what you see is what you get kind of method of teaching. If you want to know how straight and to the point Jesus was prior to this time, read through the Sermon on the Mount. Boy, you read through the Sermon on the Mount and you begin to understand what Mark Twain meant when he said, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I don't understand that disturb me, it's the parts of the Bible I do understand that disturb me. Oh, I'll tell you, Jesus laid out what the kingdom of heaven is all about. But as we got into Matthew 13, we saw again this sea change in the ministry of Jesus. We saw Him begin to teach through parables, these vivid word pictures that pertain to things that we could understand in the here and now that lifted our understanding to be able to grasp things in the there and then. Earthly truths with heavenly implications. And as we got into the parables, we began to see that Jesus, in a sense, was giving these parables as a form of prophecy, giving His people a heads up as to what conditions would be like in the church between the time of His first coming and His second coming. We saw the first parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And in essence, this parable told us that in the kingdom of God, just like a wheat field sown with these very clever weeds that look just like wheat when they're growing up, except when they come to maturity, all they produce are more weeds. No good grain comes out of them. So in the kingdom of God, you would see people that look like Christians, that talk like Christians, that maybe even drive cars with the right bumper stickers on them that seem Christian, but don't really know the Lord. Don't really have a relationship with God. The true and the false believer growing up together until the time of the harvest. We saw that reality about people in the kingdom. We also saw another parable about the purpose that would guide God's people in the kingdom. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven was like a mustard seed, which was the smallest of all seeds. It was the parable of the mustard plant. Well, maybe the mustard plant is an inaccurate way to put it. Maybe better would be the parable of the mutant mustard plant is what we saw. Because those of you who've ever been to Southern California and have seen how mustard plants tend to work know something about them. Mustard plants tend to grow up. They don't get much higher than, say, yay big. And each individual mustard plant is really not much in and of itself. But what makes mustard plants so profound and so eye-catching is that once one mustard plant starts to grow up, it produces seeds all around it, which create more mustard plants, which create more mustard plants. And one plant at a time, these mustard plants will take over a hillside. It looks like someone with a paintbrush just painted swaths of gorgeous, glorious yellow across the green hills of California in the spring. But Jesus talked about another kind of mustard plant. He said that this mustard plant would start small, but then would become greater than all the plants. And it would become this tree that would be so substantial the birds of the air would find nesting places within it. A mustard plant gone strangely awry. And we discovered that just as Jesus designed the church to be sort of a mustard seed conspiracy, if you will, one life impacting another life, impacting another life. That's God's plan for the church. There would be those who would hijack that purpose of the church, and instead of making this a movement of God's Spirit, would instead make it a monument to their own glory. Hey, look at me. Look at what we've done. And church history has borne this out. So we have people in the kingdom, the real and the clever counterfeit. We have the purpose of the kingdom, impacting lives one at a time, and a deflected purpose for man's glory. The third parable in this series tells us something else we need to know about the kingdom. It speaks of purity on a personal level within the kingdom. And then we can talk about, you know, those folks out there, the wheat and the tares, and we can talk about the general purpose of what the kingdom is all about. But this one, gang, gets down to the nitty-gritty. This one gets down to right where we live. Again, verse 33 says, another parable He spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, here we have an opportunity this morning to explore a principle of understanding the Bible that if you grasp today, is going to serve you well for the rest of your Christian life. That principle, quite simply, is this. Scripture interprets Scripture. If you want to find out what the Bible means in a particular place, especially when it seems to be speaking symbolically, The best thing you can do is get out, you know what they call a concordance, where you can see where the word is used in other places, and begin to explore it a bit. And you'll find that the Bible really is a self-explaining book. This is a classic example of this, especially when we come to that word leaven. Now, for those of you who just assume that bread grows in plastic bags in grocery stores, you may not know what leaven is all about. But leaven is a very interesting thing. Those of you who make homemade bread from time to time probably have some leaven in your house. You know, maybe you've seen it. It's called brewer's yeast or something along that line. It's kind of a square boxy kind of thing, and it's white and flaky in its consistency. But what brewer's yeast is it's really a tiny microscopic organism. And when you get bread dough, if you want that bread dough to rise, what you do is you just take a pinch of this stuff, not a lot, just a little pinch of this brewer's yeast, and you put it in the bread and you knead it all the way through the bread. And then as that organism dies, it gives off a gas. And that gas is what causes bread to become more than just a cracker sitting there. The light fluffy stuff, you see, is what we're dealing with here. If you had toast for breakfast this morning, you've had an encounter with leaven. Leavened bread. That's what leaven is all about. Interestingly, in Scripture, leaven has a very deep symbolic meaning, beginning in the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus chapter 12, for instance, we are given the details about one of the most important festivals that the Jewish people were given by God to observe on a yearly basis. It was called the Feast, catch this, of Unleavened Bread. It coincided with the Passover celebration. And this feast was practiced in a very interesting way. And you can look up Exodus 12 later at your leisure and explore this a bit. But part and parcel of this feast was it was kind of a neat thing for the whole family to be involved with. The kids used to get involved with this feast. Because prior to the time of the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the entire family would be given a task. Every single piece of leavened bread had to be removed from a household. Not just the Wonder Bread that's sitting in the pantry, right? Not just the Krispy Kreme donuts that might be, well, I don't think they had them back then, but you know what I'm talking about. Even down to bread crumbs. If you were the kind of person that enjoyed, say, a turkey sandwich in bed and there were some crumbs down there in the sheet, they had to be swept up and taken out, scrupulously removed. And so this Feast of Unleavened Bread would happen every year. What was the point of it? It was God's vivid, visual, participation-oriented illustration of a work He desires to do in the lives of His people. You see, leaven as a picture of corruption. Leaven as a picture of something dying in this world. Was God's way of saying, I want to remove every trace of corruption from you. I want to remove everything in your life that has anything to do with this living death situation we have here in this world. I want to take that out and make you holy. Oh, stop and chew on that word for just a second. When you hear the word holy, what do you think of? I know what you think of. Same thing I think of. We usually attach it with two other words. Holier than thou, right? And when we think of a holy person, do you think of that as a positive thing? If someone came up to you and said, you're a real holy dude, aren't you? Well, you know, we feel defensive, right? Because holiness we tend to associate with the sin sniffers in this world, you know? The propriety police. The ones who are making a list and checking it twice, and they've already figured out who's naughty and nice, and it's not them, and it's probably you. That's what we think of holiness. But that's not what God thinks of when He thinks of holiness. God's character, the Bible says, is holy. It carries the idea, catch this, of wholeness or completeness or perfection. When God says He wants us to be holy because He is holy, what He's saying is, I want you to share in My character. I want you to share in My perfect love, in My perfect justice, in My perfect truth. I don't want you to settle for less. So holiness, an invitation to holiness, is one of the, the most wonderful things that God could ever offer to us as His people. And that Feast of Unleavened Bread was all about that. Get rid of the leaven. Get rid of the things of this world. Get rid of the corruption. How interesting then that same metaphor of leaven, that same word picture, if you will, rises again in the New Testament in some very profound ways. For instance, in the New Testament, we see leaven used as a picture of an arrogant, self-centered attitude before God. In the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 5 and following, Jesus said to His disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees." And the disciples immediately said to each other, "Oh, you know, we didn't bring any bread along with us. He's getting on us because we didn't bring bread." You know, I love passages like that because it gives hope to people like me. I mean, talk about people who completely miss the point, you know. And Jesus looked at them and said, "Look, guys, when I fed the 5,000 and you had baskets full left over, and when I fed the 4,000 and you had even more baskets full left over, do you think I'm worried about bread? Do you think we can't cover that one? I'm not talking about Wonder Bread here. I'm not talking about matzah here. I'm talking about something else." That encourages me so much because when I look at my life, you know, it's been said that everybody has 20/20 hindsight. You know what I mean? I mean, I can look back at what God has done in my life and go, "Oh, yeah, Lord, I think I understand what You're up to there." But in the midst of it, man, nobody could have been more clueless than me. And sometimes I find myself saying, "Lord, You see where I'm at and You see how dull I can be sometimes and so insensitive to how Your Spirit is leading. How do You put up with me?" And I just can't help but think up in heaven, God smiles and says, "Don't worry, I've had plenty of experience." The disciples didn't get it either. But Jesus said to him something profound in Matthew 16. He defined the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees as their false doctrine, their teaching. Well, what was the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees? What was the essence of it? Well, no more profound picture of an individual who had been fully trained by the doctrine of the scribes and the Pharisees is found in Scripture then this picture we find in the book of Luke, chapter 18. Well, you really want to see what the doctrine of the scribes and the Pharisees was all about. It's right here. Verse 9 of Luke 18 says, "And He spoke His parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray," Jesus said. "One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank You that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector.'" You get the idea, he was saying, "Who let him in here anyway? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." What was the doctrine of the scribes and the Pharisees? It was a doctrine, catch this, of ego. It was a doctrine that said, "Boy, God, it's a good thing I'm on Your team. I know why You love me, because I'm a good little boy or I'm a good little girl. And I do all these righteous things, and I'm so much better off than other people." Jesus called that leaven. It was the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees because it would start small and would take over your life. The Bible also speaks of leaven in the New Testament in another set of circumstances. Not just in wrong attitudes, but in wrong actions, if you will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul had to deal with an incredible problem that had cropped up at the church at Corinth. This church that was at one point hitting on all cylinders and not lacking in any spiritual gift had fallen into a place of tolerating immorality in its midst. I mean, there was a guy who was involved with a level of sexual immorality, it just really blushes us to even explain it. But they looked upon this fellow and the fact that he was involved in this blatant, amazing sin. Paul said it was so bad that it was not even named among the Gentiles. And they looked at this man and they said, oh, what a wonderful thing it is that we're so tolerant. What a wonderful thing it is that any old person can come on into our church and we're just going to look the other way. And, you know, we wouldn't want to judge anybody, man. Hey, you know, we don't judge anybody here. Just come on in. Paul looked at what they were doing. And Paul looked at this situation and said, well, I'm going to get involved judging here. In fact, Paul said, I am going to turn this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved on the day of Christ Jesus. People will say, Scott, what does that mean? Turn over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh? I'll tell you, I'm not sure, and I don't want to find out personally. But Paul said this had to change. Why? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 says this, your glorying isn't good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may become a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here we see how wrong actions corrupted a church. Excusing sin instead of dealing with it was an example of leaven, because once you start in on that, it begins to spread and it begins to grow. And you can pat yourself on the back and say, we are a tolerant, non-judgmental church, and whatever you do on your own time is your business. But pretty soon, the whole church starts to look corrupt. Third way that leaven is used in the New Testament has to do not just with wrong attitudes or wrong actions, but even wrong affirmations. Consider what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. The church at Galatia is an interesting case study in how false teaching can just spread like wildfire within a church. The church at Galatia was founded by the Apostle Paul. He said he founded it upon the grace of God. But after Paul founded the church, these individuals came along, the Bible refers to as Judaizers. Basically, what they did was this. They found this group of Gentiles there in Galatia, and they were worshiping the Lord, probably gathering together on a Sunday like we do to commemorate the Lord's resurrection. And they said to them, oh, nice, you guys are Christians. Great that you guys are gathering together on the day of the Lord's resurrection. I think that's really good, but you know, we've been studying the Old Testament a long time, a lot longer than you have, and we want to show you some scriptures here that say that really Saturday is the day that you got to worship. You got to keep that Sabbath day, you know, keep that Sabbath day. And the Galatians probably went, oh, well, you know, if that's the way God wants it, you know, then that's great. We'll keep the Sabbath day. Great. So they started worshiping on Saturday. Then these same Judaizers came back and say, oh, I see you're worshiping on Saturday. That's really good. Really good. But did you know that the Old Testament also includes a day called the New Moon Festival, which every month gives you another Sabbath? Wouldn't it be great to have an extra day set aside in the month just to worship the Lord? They went, oh, okay, yeah, the new moon. We'll keep that new moon. And they said, oh, you're keeping the new moon. Well, we've got a bunch of other festivals that you got to keep. And we've got all these rules and regulations. And before too long, they'd say, oh, I see you're not circumcised. Let's talk about that now. And you know what Paul said? They had lost sight of the grace of God. They began to believe they were right with God because they kept these rituals and these routines. They started believing in a philosophy that said, yes, Jesus' death is good, but you need this ritual to complete the process. You know what Paul said? You've fallen from grace. Listen to what he said to them in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. You ran well, he wrote. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you'll have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. You see, that false teaching that started small, just like leaven, just that little pinch in the corner there, had spread its way through the entire church. And there's a real principle here that we've got to grasp about leaven. Why do we have an Old Testament feast that was dedicated to the idea of clearing leaven out for one profound reason. God wants you to know something about sin. Either you will deal with sin in your life, or sin will deal with you. You know, I can't tell you how many of those ex-Christians, you know, formerly born-again people that I've talked to, that inevitably, when you get underneath the surface of it all, will have one of two reasons for turning their back on the Lord. Either someone who claimed to be a Christian really done them wrong, and so they're going to get even with God for that by turning their back on Him, which seems so counterproductive to me, or something got a hold of their life that they loved more than Jesus Christ. One of the two. Paul says it starts small, but it ain't gonna stay small. And, you know, just talking heart to heart with you here today, because we all struggle with this. Isn't that how sin works in our life? You know, it would be great, I think, if sin and temptation came into our lives like this. There's a knock at the door, we open the door, and there stands this refugee from an Underwood deviled ham can holding a trident in his red outfit saying, I'm from the pit and I'm here to ruin your life. Can I come in? We go, no, get away from me, devil. No, it never happens like that, does it? How does sin get a hold of our life? Sin shows up on our door like a little fuzzy hamster sitting there. Oh, look at that. It's a cute little fuzzy hamster. And he looks up at us and kind of bats the eyes. You go, oh, it's so cute. And here, I'll pick it up and pet it. And oh, it kind of snuggles up against us and go, this little tiny thing, oh, it just makes me feel better. It's just a little thing like that. I'll set up a little cage over here in the corner of my life and start feeding it. And, you know, we'll get a little treadmill for it to work out on, you know. And it's just going to stay this nice little hamster. And it just bats the eyes and says, yeah, just a little hamster. And then somehow, after a few days, we turn around, and instead of this hamster, there's this grizzly bear in our living room. We go, how'd that grizzly bear get in? The hamster grew up. You see, that was its intention all the way along. We think that we can manage sin. We think that we can keep sin in a little tiny corner of our life, and it's going to dutifully stay in that place. But understand this. Sin, turning your back on the Lord, allowing something into your life to start controlling your life that you love more than Jesus Christ, turning your back on the straight ways of God and allowing something that like that to come in, sin will never come into your life to be a servant. Sin always comes into our lives to make us its slave. And I can't tell you how many people I have sat down and talked to in the church and outside the church, who would say, amen, brother. I'm not running it. It's running me. Leaven. Jesus said, like leaven, these sort of things would happen. And this passage in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33 gets pretty profound at this point. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. In other words, that leavening process, that corrupting process, is going to be a part of God's work in this world. Not that God is creating it, but wherever God works, you're going to find leaven. Just like you're going to find the tares among the wheat. Just like you're going to find the monstrosity mustard plants among the real deal. You're going to find the leaven. Even more profound, it gets deeper. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, you and I sit here in, you know, 21st century America. We go, three measures of meal. Oh, okay. We kind of smile and nod. That's neat. But do you realize the reaction that Jesus' original listeners would have had to this? Their eyes would have gotten as big as saucers. They probably would have gone, oh, may it never be. Why? What's this three measures of meal all about? Why is that so profound and leaven involved with that? Well, you have to understand some. When a Jew would hear about three measures of meal, it would immediately lock them in to a temple ritual. It was called the meal offering or the grain offering. You know, you've probably heard of the burnt offering, you've heard of the sin offering, but the meal offering was an interesting one. It was coming before the Lord with the first fruits of your wheat harvest. If you had those first wheat plants coming in, you would take a portion of it and you would bring it down, 3 measures of this meal, and you would offer it before God as a way to say, Lord, I realize that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And I realize that just as we have this beginning here, I'm going to trust you to complete this work among us. It was just a beautiful picture of grace. But the idea of anyone taking this meal offering, bringing it into the very temple of God and having leaven in it, may it never be. How can you associate corruption with this beautiful act of worship? It would be tainted. It would be unsanctified. It would be blasphemous in their eyes. They'd be shocked. 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened. What is Jesus telling us here? God's work among His people is a high and holy thing. God's work in your life and my life is a high and holy thing. Remember what Romans 12 says? Present your bodies what? As a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We are intended to come before the Lord corporately and individually as that kind of sacrifice. And you know what Jesus is telling us here? That sacrifice in individuals' lives and in the lives of groups is going to have leaven in it. And that leaven isn't going to stay put. It's going to keep doing its thing till the whole deal is leavened. Now, that does not seem too bright and chipper a message to share with you this morning. But it's a very important one for us to grasp. You know, there are those who believe that we as Christians somehow have it within our capacity to do such a great job of reaching this world and changing this world, even politically and physically, that when we get done getting this world's act together, once we straighten out all the problems in the world, then Jesus will come back and receive this perfect world that we are going to be able to present to Him. The parable of the leaven says, ain't going to happen. It's going the other way. But here's the good news. Even though the tide of history, and we look down through time at generally how things have played out even among God's people, and it hasn't been victory to victory, it's been kind of fits and starts, and God will get something going, and it'll last maybe 2 or 3 generations, then you know it'll fall apart, and then another movement will get going. That's pretty much been the way it's gone. And I believe that that's going to be the way it goes up to the time of the coming of Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, we see letters to 7 churches. And I believe those letters to those 7 churches in Revelation are very profound and prophetic because I believe they describe for us the condition of the church down through time, leading to the time of the return of Jesus. The last church we run into there, the church at Laodicea, you know what Jesus said about it? You're neither hot or cold. I wish you were either. But because you're neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's where we're going, gang, as far as the church in general. But you don't have to take the trip. Did you know that? You don't have to go that direction. You can be different. How? How can we make sure we are not the latest case of leavenitis? Well, again, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, there is recorded for us a profound exception to the rule of compromise and correction that Jesus had to deal with in the letters to the 7 churches. Out of those 7 churches, there were only 2 churches that Jesus had no word of correction for. One was the church at Smyrna, which was the suffering or persecuted church. Jesus just said, hang on, I'm coming back for you. Just keep on keeping on. The other church was the church at Philadelphia. Now, this church in the city in Asia Minor wasn't a faultless or flawless church, but they did have one profound thing going for them. They realized who Jesus was. They stood for God's Word, and they weren't shy about sharing it. Listen to these words that Jesus wrote to them. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7 says, these things says, He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. You want to keep from being the next victim of leavenitis. three things God wants to give you. First, He wants to give you a little strength. Where do we get the strength to lead the Christian life? Where do we get the strength to see the race through to the finish? Is it from our will, our power, our strength? No. Jesus said this to His disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." In the book of Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, how do you get that power? How do you get the power of the Holy Spirit? Very simple. Jesus said, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Now, notice who the Lord is giving to us. The Holy Spirit. Holy is not the Spirit's first name. It's what He does. It's who He is. If the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, then holiness is going to follow that. God is going to start putting you back together, piece by piece and bit by bit. Oh yeah, sure, we're going to have our experiences of the old three steps forward, two steps back samba. We all do. But God, who began a good work in you, is going to be faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you asked God for the power of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life? When was the last time when you woke up in the morning, maybe even woke up a half an hour before the alarm and you couldn't get back to sleep, and you're staring at the ceiling and you're going, "I can't believe this day that's in front of me. I don't know how I'm going to cope with all of this. I've got so much to do and so little time to do it in, and there's so many demands and this crisis and that crisis going on." Instead of getting yourself worked into a knot of turmoil, when was the last time you said, "Lord, what a beautiful opportunity to see Your power in action. I can't manage my life, but You can. Give me that power of the Holy Spirit. Allow me to be more than I could ever be in my own efforts, my own strength, my own will. Live Your life out through me, Lord. Give me Your love today. Give me Your wisdom today. Give me the words I need to say." When was the last time you simply said, "Lord, You give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, and I am asking"? Make all the difference in the world. You have a little strength. Notice the second part of this. You kept My word. Maybe you've heard the old saw, 7 days without the word makes 1 week. Get it? Could you imagine what we would be like if we fed our physical bodies the way we tend to feed our spiritual bodies on the word of God? Hey, I am so glad that you're all here today. And I'm so glad that you're into the word. And obviously you are, you wouldn't be here. But, you know, sometimes I wonder if we can fall into the trap of saying, "Well, I was in church on Sunday. That guy talked about the Bible for a long time, so I'm sure that covers me for the week." Could you imagine feeding your physical body that way? I mean, could you imagine running to someone after church, you know, one of those all-you-can-eat joints that are out there? Usually they're all-you-can-stand, but all-you-can-eat things, and they got this thing of food that's almost halfway up to the ceiling, and they're just chowing away, and you go, "Man, that's a lot of food. Why are you eating so much? You must really be hungry." "Well, I'm not really all that hungry today, but boy, I'll tell you, this is my meal for the week. And if I don't eat now, man, I'll tell you, by Thursday I'm really going to be hungry, so I better really stuff myself right now." Could you imagine you fed your physical body like that? But that's exactly how some of us feed our spiritual bodies. Do you have a daily time in God's Word? Oh, I love what David said in Psalm 119. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to Your word." Hey, God has that tremendous gift, the bread of life for us. And it's absolutely unleavened with no additives. Do you have a daily time where maybe you read through a psalm and find some encouragement? Where you read through the gospel accounts of Jesus' life and go, "Wow, Lord, show me how You dealt with problems. Show me what Your wisdom has to say." Well, you read through the epistles and you go, "Wow, look at these riches of salvation that are here." Notice the third part. We need the Holy Spirit. We need a steady diet of God's Word. And the third part is just so beautiful. "You've not denied My name." Hey, the disciples didn't get a lot of things right. They had some real blow-it moments. But in the Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse 66, after Jesus had laid out a really profound teaching, we are told that many of His disciples turned away and followed Him no more. Interesting, John 6:66, right? But catch this. The next verse, Jesus looks at His disciples, one of the saddest verses I think you'll see in the whole Bible. And he looked at the disciples and he said, "Do you want to leave also?" And you know, they didn't get a lot of things right. You know, they didn't understand the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. And Peter was trying to correct Jesus about his mission and ministry. But boy, he got this one right. He looked at the Lord and said, "Where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life." Wow. Loyalty, you see. A personal relationship based on tasting and seeing that the Lord is good in the good times, that sustains you through the tough times. "You've not denied my name." Three things can keep us from being the next victim of leavenitis. Let's pray that God gives us the ability to run against the tide of this world and run our race straight into the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Father, as we come before you this morning, how thankful we are that you understand us so well. You know us completely, and yet you love us totally, and that amazes us, Lord. How we bless you, Lord, for your constant patience and your amazing grace and love. And Father, if we have fallen into the trap of getting into the leaven of this world, if our Christian life is about our own ego and not about exalting you, if it's about excusing sin in our lives or the lives of others, and instead of urging people to walk in a way that honors you, if it's about buying into errors of false doctrine, if we feel like we've got a corner on the truth and nobody else has got it and nobody else really understands the deep things of God but us, God, I pray that we would turn back to you, that we would once again know that simplicity of devotion to you, that we would be people who love your word and love walking in your ways and love the wealth that you give us, being called your dearly loved sons and daughters. We would get back to that simplicity of just looking at you and having you be our great, exceedingly great reward. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. And Lord, if there are those here that have found their lives leavened out, and maybe they just feel overwhelmed, like, you know, how can I get this corruption out of my life? Thank you for your promise, Lord, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You'll scrub that leaven right out of our lives, stop it in its tracks. I pray, Father, that right now in this holy moment, there would be those who just say, "Lord, take this leaven from me. Remove it and give me that unleavened bread that represents your body and that wonderful, wonderful cup of the new covenant in your shed blood that alone can make me right with you." Thank you for this, Lord. And for those doing well, those running their race, I pray they'd excel still more and that they would join others to run their race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a glorious day it will be when we run into that throne room and be embraced by you. Help us to run this day with that purpose in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand? Hey, a couple of announcements for you. If you're in need of prayer following the service today, we're going to have pastors and elders who are going to be back here in the prayer room following the service. They would love to have a word of prayer with you. Maybe there's some areas that God is really dealing with you with in your life. Don't get out of here. Don't be in such a hurry to leave, going down to the buffet and getting your pile of food going, that you miss out on the spiritual feast back here. Okay? Also, just a reminder to you, this is available for you now. We put together a Calvary Christian Fellowship newsletter. It'll let you know about the various ministries and what the Lord is doing here in the church. They're available on the back table. The ushers will tell you how to get a hold of these. By picking them up here, you're saving us the cost of the stamp. So just help us out along that line. If you want to pick up one of these and find out more about what the Lord's doing here, that's available for you following the service. Also, as we shared with you last week, our building project is rapidly coming to a conclusion. And we want to be able not only to upgrade our space, but upgrade the chairs that we have here. We have a sample chair out there in the lobby, if you'd like to take a look at that and maybe even take it on a test drive and see what you think. We would ask you to prayerfully consider maybe giving above and beyond your regular level of giving here to help offset the cost of bringing these chairs on in, just to make our sanctuary a little more comfortable and a little bit more friendly to the people that come on out here. It'll really make a big difference, I think you'll see. So pray about that. If the Lord lays it on your heart, feel free to contribute to that. And speaking of contribution, we don't take any kind of a formal offering here at Calvary Christian Fellowship, but we do have agape boxes that are located at the back exits to receive your tithes and your offerings today. If you want to worship the Lord in that way, that's available to you. And now may the Lord who loves you, the Lord who gave everything to purify you, the one who ultimately is the fulfillment of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover and everything else we find in the Old Testament, cause His New Testament power to live and abide and abound in you this week. May you know His holiness, His goodness, and may you run with endurance the race set before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's join together in one last song of praise.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to